the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses and Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also our bed is great. The beams of our house are cedars, and our rafters of fir. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, please bless your Lord. Please feed thy people with thy word, Lord. May this be a blessing to your people, Lord, with thine word, for thy glory. Be with us and help us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So I wanted to for us to look at this precious portion of scripture, because it's one which speaks to us in a very intimate and in a very experimental way. Some brethren feel that this is merely a poem, that Solomon is merely describing the relationship between a man and a woman, that we shouldn't read further than that. But my conviction, or I think some other brethren here would agree, that this portion of scripture is, in fact, is a symbolic picture of Christ and his bride, the church. What we see in the Song of Solomon is the relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and us, the church, being described, that relationship being described in terms of the romantic relationship of a man and his wife. So we know, we've all heard that marriage, even marriage between Christian marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. And that's why marriage is so sacred. That is why divorce is an abomination, because it breaks it, because it stains that relationship, it stains something that was supposed to represent the relationship between Christ and his Father. The importance of Christian marriage, the sanctity, perhaps I shouldn't use this word, but the great importance of Christian marriage, because it represents the relationship between Christ and his church. So to look here at the Song of Solomon, then in verse 1, what do we find? We find it called the Song of Songs. We know from 1 Kings 4:32, if I will quickly turn there and read this passage, 1 Kings 4, chapter 4, verse 32. And he spake, that is Solomon, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So in his lifetime, Solomon wrote about 1,005 songs. But this was his Song of Songs. In other words, this was what we have here, was the finest, the pinnacle of all those songs that Solomon composed. And why is that? Because it represents that fundamental truth of how what is the relationship between us, the church, and our Lord and our husband, Christ. So this is the Song of Songs because it symbolizes such a great truth for all of us. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. In verse 2, we read, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Notice here that we do not kiss strangers. Kissing is a very intimate act that we do not give to everyone. A mother kisses her child. A husband kisses his wife. That this is again a picture of our relationship with Christ, that it is an intimate relationship, that it can only be an intimate relationship. My sheep, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, when the Lord said, in that day there will be many who will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast demons in your name? But I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of unrighteousness. I never knew you. You see, the Lord, that is the question we need to ask. Do we know the Lord? He won't kiss a stranger. Do we know the Lord? And are we known of him? Let me kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I was looking at Matthew Henry, and he said something which I found interesting. The kisses, Matthew Henry says that the kisses of his mouth represents the assurances of pardon with which believers are favored. So to be kissed of Christ means to be assured of his forgiveness. How sweet it is when as David says in Psalm 32, let us just turn there quickly. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose sin, whose transgression is forgiven. It is a great blessing to know that your sins are forgiven, to feel that weight lifted off from your heart. Or when we bear a load of sin in our hearts, it weighs us down. It like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. He had this burden on his back, and when people were asking him, don't you have, somebody asked him, don't you have a wife and children? He said, I do, but I don't enjoy them as I used to. I don't enjoy them anymore. Why? Because I have this huge burden on my back that weighs me down all the time. That's what sin is. And only Christ, can come to us and grant us that lift up the burden. And Matthew Henry says this is what the kisses is. To be kissed of Christ is to be assured of the forgiveness, that our sins are forgiven. Have that sweet assurance. As the hymn says, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And now the second part of verse 2 says, for thy love is better than wine. Thy love is better than wine. To be loved of Christ is better. Wine here, my understanding is that wine is simply a symbol for something in this world that brings us pleasure. Wine is a symbol for anything in this world that we find pleasure in. Whatever it is, all the earthly delights. But see the woman here, she says, thy love is better than wine, which means she finds the love of Christ, and to be loved of Christ, better than all the things that this world can offer. She finds, as Moses, and let us go to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll quickly go there and we can read. In Hebrews chapter 11, let us read the words of Moses. Moses says, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Brethren, do we esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt? Or when in Job 23:12, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips, for he says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, for thy love is better than wine. Can we say that? And we need to examine ourselves. Brethren, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. We need to examine ourselves and see where our priorities are. What do we really love? Are there things in this world that perhaps we love more than we should? The Lord asked Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Do we love Christ more than our job? More than our wife or husband or daughter or country? Whatever it is that this world can offer. We really love Christ. We need to, brethren, examine ourselves. All of us here. The Lord help us to do that. Then moving on to verse 3. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, that thy name is as ointment poured forth. The savior of thy good ointments. What I believe this is referring to is all the good ointments, is all the blessings that the Lord gives to us. I was thinking as I was preparing for this study, I thought first and foremost, what a blessing, brethren, it is to have the whole counsel of God. What a blessing it is to have the Word of God, is it not? What a blessing it is that the Lord has inspired His Word and has preserved His Word through the ages, has kept it pure in all ages for us, that so that we can open it, so that we can learn from it, so that we can be encouraged. His word, as David says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The savor of thy good ointments, God's word. And then if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, six, 16 to 17. The scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the men of God might may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What a precious gift we have in the Word of God. And then think of the Word made flesh. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of what a precious ointment that is. That God did not spare his only begotten Son, but gave him for our soul. Think of church, the blessing of having a church to go to. Think of the blessing of fellowship, having brethren, having brothers and sisters. All that, this is the ointment by the Savior, or these are all part of the good ointments, of the good things that God gives to us in his grace and that he purchased for us on the cross. The Savior of thy good ointments. And then thy name is as ointment poured forth. Again, Matthew Henry here comments that the idea is this is the idea of the preaching of the gospel. Thy name is as ointment poured forth, is when Christ is preached, Christ is offered freely to sinners. He's poured forth. You know, when the woman who had the alabaster box, when she opened that box, you know, as long as the alabaster was inside, it had what use did it have? It had no use. It was when it was broken, when it was opened, that it gave forth the smell, that beautiful smell that filled the whole room. So the same, that is a picture of Christ's sacrifice. He was broken for us. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. And then we come to therefore do the virgins love thee. And the virgins here refers to individual believers. Who are the virgins? The virgins are all those who have been chosen by Christ, who have been justified by Christ, who have been cleansed and washed in his blood. Therefore do the virgins love thee, because only such people can love Christ. The unregenerate cannot love God, the Bible says so. The natural man does not know the things of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. He who loves Christ, to love Christ is to be born of God, to be born from above. Only those who have been born of the Spirit can love Christ. And the scripture describes them as being virgins. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Let us look at 2 Corinthians 11, 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we see believers are described as virgin, as as chaste virgins. And similarly, in Revelation 14:4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we see again believers, Christians, described as virgins in the scripture. And only such can be truly said to love Christ. For to love Christ is a gift. Forgive me, I'm just turning back to chapter 1. Yes. So therefore do the virgins love thee. And coming to verse 4, draw me, we will run after thee. We see here a change from draw me, singular, to we will run after thee, plural. So sometimes in this book we will see the church referred to as one single body, and at other times we will see the church as composed of individual members. So it's good to keep that in mind. So draw me, we will run after thee. The Lord said in John 6:44, I'll just turn there. John 6:44, the Lord said, no man can come unto me unless the Father draws him. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In Jeremiah 31:3, we find a similar teaching. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness will I draw thee. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Brethren, we cannot save ourselves. We are all by nature dead in our trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians 2. God has to draw us. Otherwise, none of us here would be here tonight. It was because the Lord chose to do that work in our hearts to quicken us, to revive us, to open our eyes to the gospel. God draw us. Why us? Only God knows. But we were drawn, and we are permitted also to ask. We are permitted to ask. The virgin here asks, draw me. We can pray, we can ask God to draw us closer to himself. In James, the book of James, James said, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. There is a sweet blessing and a sweet communion and fellowship with God. And we need to seek that. And we can ask. Ask and it will be given you. Let's ask the Lord to draw us closer to himself. We will run after the that is referring to us, the church, as a body. We will run after thee. And the idea of running is it implies it's just a cheerfulness, that we are cheerful Christians. We're happy to be Christians. We're happy to go to church. We're not just merely doing our duties out of you know, thinking that we need to appear a certain way, or we need to be something, or we need to impress somebody. No, God put a desire in our hearts for these things. He put in us a desire to be here, to meet with other believers, to sing songs, to read His Word, it's not drudgery. We're doing these things because we want to do these things. We want to be here. You know, I'd rather be here than in the pub, because God put a desire in my heart to prefer His church and His people than to have a pint in the pub. Therefore, we will run after Thee. The King has brought me into His chambers. The King is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of the church. His chambers, this may, depending on how you read it and how you interpret it, but chambers might mean that secret place where you can be with Christ. The closet. Go, as the Lord said, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father in secret. The chamber is that secret place where you can be with your God, and where you can be honest, and where you can tell Him how you really feel and what you're really going through, and what really weighs you down, and the sins that you've done, where you can be honest. You see, I'm allow me this graphic, but they're thin, and obviously when a man is with his wife, he's one way with her when they're by themselves, and there's another way when to be in public. It's the same idea. The chambers is that place where we can go and be alone with Christ. And when we don't need all the masks that we so easily put on, don't we? When we can just undress, you know, just appear, if you allow me to say this, appear naked before your God, just as you are. I'm not trying to cover anything, but to have that intimate, honest time with our Lord, which we all deeply need. Chambers, so this is one way to interpret. Another way to interpret, the King has brought me into His chambers, is simply to understand chambers as the church, as the assembly, as the public meetings. And the King has brought me into His chambers. Christ, when He saved me, He brought me to church. He gave me a church. He led me to be with the people of God. So where my soul has been fed, where I can have fellowship with other believers. The King has brought me into His chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in Thee. We will be glad and rejoice in Thee. In other words, how many times are we exhorted in the Scripture to rejoice in the Lord and to give praise? In Philippians, I'm thinking of Philippians 4:4. Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 4 and verse 4. Let's see. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul twice exhorts us to rejoice in the Lord. And then James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see. Let's turn to James 1, 2. James 1, 2. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So even when we are to rejoice even in difficult times, and we can only do that with God's help, of course. But we are to rejoice. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. We will remember thy love. And this is again the same idea that I mentioned before. Do we love Christ more than the best things this world can offer? Is Christ first in our life? Is pleasing him our number one priority? And this is something we constantly need to be examining and re-examining ourselves and weighing ourselves by the Word of God and see where we stand. It's a continual process. It's not something that we do once. It's something that we ought to be doing every day. As David prays in Psalm 139, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and know, test my reins," I believe it says, "and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This is how a believer should. This is where his heart should be. Do I really love Christ? Do I really love my Savior? The upright love them. The upright are those virgins which have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. Because only the upright can love Christ. Only Christ, the flock of Christ, can love Christ, because the world hates him. The world mocks at Christ. They take his name in vain all the time. Only the upright love him. And then in verse 5, she says, "I am black but comely." Black here is simply a symbol, a metaphor depends how you take it. But it is a metaphor for remaining sin, we have been redeemed and we have been saved and washed in the blood of Christ, but there is still so much sin in us, and there is still so much filth and so many passions so many inclinations that are still powerful in us and that we have to wrestle with. So she says, "I am black but comely." Comely because the grace of Christ has made her comely only by the grace of Christ. Made comely by Christ, by what he gave to her. Comely because she's been redeemed, because she's been sanctified, because she was given the Holy Spirit. And so, in a sense, we could ask, well, why would she say that? Why would she say, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem"? as the tents of Kedar and as the curtains of Solomon. Somebody might, you know, the accuser might complain and say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to say that the king has brought you into his chambers? To which the woman acknowledges that, yes, I am black. But I am black because of outwardly, yes. In the eyes of the world, yes, I am black. I don't have the pomp and the beauty which the world admires. I am black, I am contemptible, I am deformed. Because of my own infirmities and disorders, and also because of the scandals of some of my own members, and for the reproaches and persecution of the world and of the world. Yeah, I'm black. But I am comely. You can't see it. You can't see it on the outside. But inside, I am comely. As Psalm 45:13. Says Psalm 45:13. Psalm 45:13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Christ has bestowed upon her. Now, what is happening here, and this is, I consulted Matthew Poole on this matter, is that the daughters of Jerusalem are those young believers, are young Christians who look at the church and see how many problems there are, and see all the divisions, and see all the scandals, and these are weak Christians who are startled at the seeing the church in the state which she is, so divided, as we know the church is currently so divided, in many branches have departed from the Bible, from the truth, or are on the way of departing from the truth. So these weak Christians look at the church and they say, what is this? How can we, there is a pushback for them when they see the state of the church, but when the church says, yes, I am black. I have many problems. There is a lot of division. There are many scandals. There are many backslidings and fallings away. But you know what? I am. There is a comeliness. I am comely. I am all glorious within. By the beauty which my husband gave to me. Outwardly, I'm black. If you're looking for pomp and glamour and riches, then don't come here. The beauty is on the inside. Or if we come to church because we think that coming to church will somehow make our lives here on earth better, then I think we are bound to be very disappointed. Because the Church of Christ has always been The true, I mean, the true Church of Christ has always been despised. If you look at, if you read church history and how, at the beginning of the church, how the Romans and the Jews, the whole world, hated the Christians. So when Rome was burned, they blamed the Christians because everybody hated them. They were telling lies about them. And that is the, as Paul said, brethren, there are not many mighty, not many, many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The church outwardly appears. And you hear today, if you speak to people on the street, you ask them, do you go to church? They'll mock you. That's a lie. You know, if they're honest, if they have some politeness that they might restrain. But if they're honest, they'll say, I have no time for that. Leave me alone. Because we're despised. We're fools. The world thinks we're stupid. The world thinks we're wasting our time. We appear, and that is the idea here. I am black outwardly. She appears black, but she's comely, and she's all glorious within with the glory that her Lord is giving her. And then she, the scripture gives here a comparison, a contrast, the tents of Kedar and the curtains of Solomon. The tents of Kedar are, the Kedar is an Arab tribe. So these are nomadic people who travel from place to place. And they had, I actually looked it up, and their tents, they have these black tents, which outwardly looked very ugly. So you have the ugly tents of Kedar contrasted to the curtains of Solomon, which were, you can imagine, they were among the most, probably the most beautiful curtains you can ever see, was the curtains of Solomon. So that is how the church is. On the outside, she is black and ugly as the tents of Kedar. But on the inside, if you go, when you go in, when you step in, when you, that's where, that's when you see the curtains of Solomon. When a person comes to church and they begin to see all the truths, all the peace that the Lord gives to his people, the promises of the Word of God, the assurances of pardon of the gospel, that all the answers to prayer, all the healings. Our brother was sharing with me how a friend of his was healed of cancer in response to prayer. This you don't hear about these things outside in the world. God does not answer the prayer, does not answer the prayers of the world, but he does answer the prayers of his people if it's according to his will. So that's the idea when a person comes into the church and then they begin to see all these beautiful curtains, all these beautiful fragrances, and I speak metaphorically, all the beautiful things and the promises and the truths of the Word of God, like the curtains of Solomon. And then in verse 6, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. Look not upon me, don't look at me with disdain to mock me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. The sun is a symbol of persecution, of the fire of persecutions which afflict the church. Obviously, in times of persecutions, the church is not the same. You know, it's one thing to go to church have a church when all is well, when, you know, Christians are respected in the land, then it is normal to be a Christian. It's one thing, and the church is full, but you know, you get to a time when it is against the law to go to church. It is against the law to meet. It is against the law to read the Bible. It is against the law to give out a tract on the street. You come to a time like that, and you will see the face of the church will change. And you will see many, many whom we thought were brethren, whom we thought were the Lord's, departing and leaving. So the sun of persecutions, the fire of, will leave a scar on the church. There will be a change. And she says, look, don't look upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. And then she speaks about, my mother's children were angry with me. My mother's children is, according to Matthew Poole, my mother's children are those people whose mother the church is, whose church is the mother, but by their actions they prove that God is not their father. So they're in the church, they're with us, they're among us, but God is not their father. God does not live in them. And what happens then? My mother's children were angry with me. So these false brethren were angry with me, and other translations have it, they fought with me. These false brethren, they fight against the church. They, instead of walking with and advancing, contributing to advancing the church, they fight against it. They use the church for their own advantage. And this is the idea when she says, they made me the keeper of the vineyards. To be made the keeper of the vineyards is one of the most dishonorable services, is vine dressing. So the mother's children, who are the false believers, they came into the church, and through their false doctrines, through their false teachings, they bring the church to a servile, to a place of servitude. Is it time? Okay. Yes, I will. So they bring the church to a place of servitude. And I will conclude in just 1 minute, where she can no longer mind her own affairs. And I'll just give you an example. Martin Luther, at the time of the Reformation, the Roman Catholic Church was exacting, you know, that Tetzel was going about in Germany selling these indulgences and telling people, you can pay such and such, and you can deliver your soul from purgatory. Well, that is a prime example of that. That's a false doctrine. It's a false superstition, but which has entrapped those people, has made them slaves of these false doctrines. doctrines so that they cannot attend to the true doctrine. They were so busy in their superstitions that they had no time for the truth of the gospel. And that's the idea. And I hope we can continue this next time, Lord willing. Thank you.
Would you like to quote a new place in the
prayer? Yes. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time, Lord. I pray, forgive anything that has been said amiss. Pardon the weakness of your word. Lord, may what has been said be a blessing to the people, to thy people here. And be with us for the rest of this day. Father, we commit ourselves entirely into thy hand. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.